Well, let's turn in our copies of God's Word at this time to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Let's give ear to God's Word beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others, who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it has been given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this evening. Amen. Well, this morning, as we began our consideration of these verses in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, we noted at the beginning of this parable that a sower went out to sow. And we discussed the various references here that Jesus is making in this parable, that we have the sower as represented by Christ himself, who in the first few verses of the chapter is sowing the seed of the kingdom. He's preaching the gospel, he's bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and he's scattering that seed of gospel facts and doctrinal truth far and wide throughout the landscape, scattering seed to the multitudes from every city and every village. And we saw an emphasis here upon the public preaching of the word outside the four walls of the church, that God has ordained that the primary way of bringing his elect to salvation is through the preaching of the gospel. That's emphasized in Romans chapter 10, which tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and emphasizes the duty of the church to be sending out men to preach the gospel so that people can hear this message and by the grace of God believe it and accept it. But we see an emphasis here, and really throughout the book of Acts as well, on preaching the gospel not just from the pulpit, but preaching it to the masses of people that perhaps would not in Jesus' day have perhaps darkened the door of a synagogue, and in our day, who have no desire to come to church, which seems more and more to be the case among the lost souls in our culture. People that need to be reached, that are not going to go to our church website or to sermon audio or to our Facebook live stream. They're not going to walk into our church. We don't know any of them. Perhaps they don't even know any professing Christian at all in their sphere of influence. And so the only way that we can reach them with the seed of the kingdom is to go and find them. A sower went out to sow. And Jesus is a perfect example of this. He goes out into the highways and the byways. He goes out into the wilderness to find the lost sheep and to evangelize the lost. Jesus himself is ultimately the sower of seed, the seed of God's word and of the gospel. But we saw as well that this is a pattern for preachers of the gospel, that he's doing it not only by himself, but he has the 12, these preachers in training, these apostles that are being mentored and discipled and prepared for gospel ministry and leadership in the church in the future. And he appointed them to be with him, and so he brings them along as part of their training, because as we saw, the gospel ministry involves sowing. Jesus, Paul, the apostles repeatedly emphasize that evangelism and preaching is a form, figuratively speaking, of plowing the soil and sowing the seed and watering and seeking to bring forth, by the grace of God, a gospel harvest. And this is important for us. When we think of evangelism, when we think of the witness of the church and perhaps our own role in it, we tend, in our cultural setting and in the church in America, we tend to immediately gravitate toward personal evangelism or friendship evangelism or small group Bible studies, things that are important in themselves, but things that really don't reach that certain type of person who just isn't in our sphere of influence. That type of person who's not going to come to the Bible study probably has never even heard the gospel or has any interest in attending church. And so when we look at this passage, it's important to realize that the scattering of the seed far and wide is the emphasis. And one of the clearest ways that that is done is through public open-air ministry or chaplaincies in prisons and in rehab centers, things like this, where the gospel invades and goes forth into uncharted territory to bring the message of salvation to lost sinners. And so we need to keep our discipline and say, as we study this particular portion, that we need to stay on that topic. We need to focus on that topic. Now, I realize that may pose challenges, practically speaking, because we may say, well, then, if that's the focus, well, then how do I factor into that? Well, we'll get to that, God willing, this evening. Some practical ways in which every Christian can be a sower. Maybe not directly sowing as an open-air evangelist or evangelistic worker in the ministry of the church in that way, but many, many ways in which every one of us can be actively involved in this. Not to set aside personal evangelism, not to set aside any of these other important things, but to make sure that we understand that when you read the New Testament, public evangelism to perfect strangers in the crowds is standard in the New Testament church. It's there. It's there every step of the way. In Jesus' ministry, it's there. In the ministry of the apostles in the book of Acts, it's there. This should be something that over time we orient ourselves to as a church and as a denomination, that this is one of the key tools in our tool belt of the Great Commission. And as I said, it's important for us to break some ground in terms of the practical ways that we can all be involved. Now, We mentioned this morning that the fields are not always white unto harvest. We mentioned that because it's often commonly said that, well, the fields are white unto harvest, and so it's time to go and reap. And again, this evening, we're focusing our attention not on reaping, but in our own culture, which is very hard-hearted, which has a soil that seems to be in need of plowing and sowing. We don't see masses of people wanting to come and hear the gospel. We don't see people clamoring for street preaching or to come to church or anything like that. We see actually quite the opposite. We live in a cold and a hard-hearted generation. So our focus needs to be on plowing and sowing. Evangelism that may not, well, probably will not yield immediate results, sowing in tears with a hope by faith that ultimately, even if one sows and another reaps, as Jesus says, eventually there will be a joyful harvest. And by the end of it, in God's plan, when Christ returns, we will all, who have, even those of us that had sowed in tears and seen very little fruit, will reap with joy. And whenever one sinner comes to repentance, there's joy in heaven and there's joy in the church, but we don't always see the fruit. We don't always know who has been converted through mass evangelism, through the scattering of the seed to the four winds. And so we need to take these things by faith. Now, if you notice in our passage, it's not only Jesus as the sower, not only the 12 as sowers, but I want us to take some time this evening and focus on the other disciples that are actively involved in this sowing ministry. And you see that in verses 2 and 3, certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for him from their substance. When it says they provided for him, it means they ministered unto him, they deaconed him, they served him, they helped him with his practical needs, food and clothing and shelter and these kinds of things. It's the word for deacon that's used here. In fact, it's the same word that's used for Phoebe in the letter, Paul's letter to the Romans, where you have Phoebe who's serving in the church by supporting the gospel ministry in a very dynamic way, most likely in the same way these women are, with her substance, with her wealth, supporting and encouraging the gospel ministry. And the Apostle Paul recognizes her. He says, Romans 16, verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. So obviously, elephant in the room, there's a debate over whether she's a deacon, but I'm not focusing on that. I'm saying the word that's used of her is very similar, what's the exact same word as is used here. And so this is another example. These women are giving of their substance to deacon, to provide for the practical necessities of Christ and his apostles, even as Phoebe did for the apostle Paul and for many throughout the church in Cenchrea. And it's significant that these are women. These are women, women in the church. This is a classic passage for us to consider if we were on that topic. What is the role of women in the church? It's a dynamic role. These were some of Jesus' most faithful and productive followers. And it's Mary Magdalene, famously, in John chapter 20, who's there at the empty tomb, who's just longing even to be able to minister to the dead body of her Lord. But she loves Christ, and he eventually appears to her, Mary, and she says, Rabboni. And there's a beautiful, intimate moment between Jesus and one of his most faithful and loyal disciples, Mary Magdalene. But here we're told Mary and a number of these other women had been converted, that they'd been delivered. Mary Magdalene was under the oppressive influence. She was indwelt as an unconverted person by seven demons, seven devils. Seven rulers of the darkness of this age were dwelling inside of this woman, and we can only imagine the kind of lifestyle that she must have lived, the kind of wickedness that must have been coursing through her veins. We don't know the way in which this was manifested. People speculate that she was a harlot, perhaps the woman of the city described in the previous chapter. But I don't think there's any clear evidence exactly what it was in her life that manifested this wickedness, but it's seven demons. So this woman is essentially a lost cause from the standpoint of most people in the Jewish church of that day. And yet Jesus comes into her life, he sows the word of God into her life, and by the power of his word and of his Holy Spirit, she's liberated, she's healed. Satan is cast out. Jesus destroys the work of the devil. He binds the strong man. She is freed and loosed and made alive in Christ. And the same is true of these other women. Jesus healed them, liberated them in various ways through his almighty, sovereign, supernatural power. We don't know all the details. But here we have good soil. Women that Jesus sowed his seed upon, and we don't know that these are women that he would have ordinarily interacted with in his own social sphere. So again, it's important to break beyond our own sphere of influence and come into contact with people that maybe we would never meet, people that are so far gone that we'd never cross paths with them, but now they're receiving the seed of the kingdom. And you have Joanna, the wife of Cusa, who was Herod's steward, some type of officer or manager in the household of Herod. And John the Baptist was in prison under the authority of Herod, and he was preaching the gospel. We don't know if Cusa somehow ran into John the Baptist, heard of his ministry in some way. We don't know if Cusa was ever even converted. There's really mystery surrounding Joanna and how she came to faith. But one way or another, this woman became a follower and a disciple of Jesus. We're not told anything about Susanna, but we are told that there are many others, presumably many other women, who happened to have a certain amount of earthly wealth or substance that were able to contribute these things so that the sower could go out and sow the seed continually, so that Jesus and the apostles could continue to preach the word and go throughout all the cities of Judah and Jerusalem and so on and preach the gospel without having to go back to the fishing boats and earn a living. These women were good soil, and you can see the good fruit, the abundant fruit that was produced in their lives. This parable reminds us that when Jesus calls sinners to salvation, that the imagery is of the seed going in the soil and of that seed growing up and producing fruit. This is very important. Jesus says you'll know a true Christian by their fruit. And that raises questions about exactly what type of fruit, what is Jesus speaking of? For instance, in John 15, verse 16, when he speaks to his apostles here, but I think maybe we can apply it more generally with some discretion. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So here in John 15, Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You're receiving life and fruitfulness from me. And if you abide in me, then you'll bring forth the fruit of the vine, as it were. Now, what is that fruit? I think really you have two extremes here that you often hear in the life of the church. You have the people that say that this is exclusively or even primarily evangelistic fruit. They say an apple tree brings forth apples or something like that. I think I've heard that before. So the idea is that the chief or even exclusive fruit that Jesus is looking for in these types of teachings is that you would then go out and immediately be an evangelist of other people, and then they would be converted, and there'd be more and more fruit, more and more souls saved. Then you have the other extreme, which says, no, it has nothing to do with evangelistic fruit. That's foreign to the context. It's speaking of good works, the fruit of righteousness, of a godly life, and so on. But I think it's important for us to realize that these two things go hand in hand. What Jesus is saying is that you're going to bring forth fruit, spiritual fruit, the fruit of godliness, the fruit of sanctification in your attitude, in your words, in your actions. You're going to be radically transformed by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be bringing forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness as those who sow peace. And people are going to notice that. People are going to see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. So yes, there will be spiritual fruitfulness, but that's going to dovetail with evangelistic fruitfulness. That's going to make your witness effective. That's going to adorn the doctrine of God your Savior, which you are sharing and proclaiming through personal evangelism. These two things go hand in hand. And if you think about fruit, you have, what is it, in Genesis chapter 1 even, this imagery is used when God creates various plants. Genesis 1 verse 11, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." You notice that when a tree brings forth fruit, inside of that fruit is a seed. So one of the ways that we can plant seeds, again, not the focus of our text, but we'll bring it back there in a second. One of the ways that we sow seeds is through the fruit, the spiritual fruit that we bring forth, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, on and on it goes. These fruits of the Spirit include a seed. These fruits of the Spirit produce a witnessing opportunity, and they adorn the gospel that we're called to share with others. Our fruit is seed-bearing. And so there's a connection between our fruit. Our fruit is not only our evangelism, but our fruit includes a seed of evangelism to adorn the Word of God. And God has ordained to use that seed and to use that witness in a special way, so that people see our good works and praise our Father in heaven. And you see the women that Jesus is receiving gifts from here, receiving support from. These women were active in personal evangelism and in ministering to other believers through their personal words of encouragement and exhortation. You can see this in Matthew 28, verse 7. That after Jesus rises from the dead, we're told he appears to the women who came to the tomb. And listen to this. He says to them, "Go quick," or the angels say to them initially, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. So these are women who brought forth godly spiritual fruits, but they also spoke the word of God interpersonally, informally, bringing a message to the disciples of Jesus' resurrection. They understood biblical doctrine and the reality of the gospel, and they communicated that message, much like the woman in Samaria, communicating that message to people that she knew. So these women were engaged in personal evangelism and in personal godliness. And you see, Jesus essentially gives the same commission to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. I mentioned that when he appeared to her at the empty tomb. He says to her, verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary followed through on that commission, that great, that in a sense, a commission that gives rise to the Great Commission once the disciples got on the same page with the resurrection of Christ. So these women are good soil. They're bringing forth spiritual fruits in their personal evangelism and in their personal godliness. But at the same time, I think we recognize, we don't need to go to all the passages, but we recognize that these women were not called to scatter seed to the multitudes. They were not called to be public proclaimers of the gospel. They were not called to take the lead in that vocal side of open-air preaching and things of this nature. They weren't called to take leadership in that way. They bore fruit, but they did it in a different way. So how do we look at these women? Are these women sowers in the passage that we're considering this evening? Would we consider them to be sowers of gospel seed in this sense? Now, just because they're not street preaching, just because they're not preachers in training under the Lord Jesus Christ, that does not mean that they're not sowers. In fact, the New Testament shows us a number of ways in which these women are sowers in terms of this particular type of ministry. And quite obviously, you can see that Luke emphasizes their giving to the ministry. From their own substance, they provided for Christ and facilitated his ministry through their gifts. The New Testament is replete with examples of this type of participation in scattering the seed. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 would be a classic example. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. We alluded to this earlier this morning. But Paul's dealing here with the need for us to be cheerful contributors to the ministry of the church. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So he's saying that if you're not someone who's going to be actively involved in sowing the seed, you're still participating, you're still sowing into that ministry, which is sowing the gospel, and you're a partner. You're in fellowship with that aspect of the ministry of the church, and God, we're not thinking of name it, claim it, prosperity gospel, but God will bless you. God will open the windows of heaven to provide for all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's actually what Paul says in Philippians 4. He says, "You've given to give me aid when I was in Thessalonica and various other contexts. The Philippians gave generously," and he says, "God will bless that. You're a partner. The fruit resounds to your account," he tells the Philippians. He says that the thanksgiving over these conversions is something that you join in and which you will receive rewards for at the last day. But here he's saying God will bless generous and cheerful giving to the work of the gospel. Verse 9, "As it is written, he has dispersed abroad." This is from the Psalms, talking about the godly man. "He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." Listen to what Paul says here. "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." So notice he's saying that the seed you're sowing is these gifts. And we could speak of not just money, but of time, volunteering in the life of the church. We could speak of many different things, and we'll get to some of those things later. But the point is, as you sow, as you sacrifice of yourself to promote and facilitate this sowing of the seed in the broader community, God will bless that and multiply your seed and enable you then to be more and more generous in giving to the work of the gospel so that there might be an increase in the fruits of your righteousness. In other words, you're part of the action. You're part of the sowing and part of the reaping. He says, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality or generosity, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And we could go on and on. Now, in particular there's an emphasis on giving to the church so they can support the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, so on and so forth. But the principle of cheerful giving to the gospel ministry, I think, applies. So these women were participating in that way. Look with me at just one more passage that gets into this. I already alluded to Philippians 4, but let's look at Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. This describes some of the good fruit that these women as good soil brought forth on account of their deliverance and their conversion. Paul says, verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows to the flesh, see, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So, you know, you're giving to the church. And you see other people in the society, maybe people in your own family, extended family, friends, co-workers, who aren't. And here we are in a financially difficult period of time in our nation's history. And you find yourself finding it difficult, perhaps. And you maybe are giving cheerfully, but at the same time, in the back of your mind, you're just thinking about that money, that sacrifice that you're making to promote the preaching of the gospel so that week by week, your pastor and others that are working with me can bring the gospel to people that have never heard the gospel every single week through some of the ministries of our church. And this is Paul reminding us in that situation to not grow weary in doing good, to not grow weary. We may be sowing in tears at times financially, but to recognize that God is not mocked, that if we prioritize Him, those who honor Him, He will honor. Churches that really care about reaching the lost and get involved through their efforts, through their time, through volunteer work, through doing everything they can to give the Lord's portion to the church, all of these things working together, God blesses that. But if we don't prioritize that, if we don't sow to the Spirit, if we sow to the flesh, and we fall prey to the temptation to not give the Lord His due and to not really go the extra effort to reach the lost, what happens? We reap what we sow, and it's not a pretty picture. We could spend time looking at these verses in greater detail, but you can see the warning. We need to prioritize. We need to seek first the kingdom. We need to sow to the Spirit, and we need to support the gospel ministry, whether that's our local church. There may be some other ministries overseen by the church where people are sent out to bring the gospel into uncharted territory, both at home and abroad. And we need to more and more be sensitive to those opportunities and give generously and not so sparingly, but so abundantly that we may reap a harvest. There's a cause and effect. When we pray to God, Lord, send a great harvest, but we don't prioritize sowing the seed through volunteer work and time commitment or financial commitment, we're basically tempting God. We're not putting in our effort. We're just expecting God to do it in a way that He's not promised to do it. So we need to be aware. These women were putting their money where their mouth is. These women were supporting the church. And I would encourage you to continue to persevere as you're able to cheerfully give to this church and to other faithful ministries to continue to do that. Again, I don't need to tell you to do it because look at the budget report. It's happening. There's more cheerful giving than we could even expect. But keep on pressing on. This is an important way that we sow to the ministry of the gospel. But in addition to that, there are a number of other ways that I just want to touch on before we conclude this evening. There are a number of other ways that, like these women, we can use the resources God's given us to sow and to participate. First of all, even if we're not street preaching, we can attend outreach events. I know with the pandemic, we haven't had as many of those, but again, some of that is being relaxed, and there will be opportunity. I'll mention that in a moment. But we can attend outreach events in our local communities and assist. We can stand there. We don't have to be preaching, but we can hand out tracts. We can just sit behind the table of Bibles and Christian literature that we offer, and you could sit there and answer questions if people come forward. Sometimes just being there to encourage everyone else who's there, or holding a sign or something like that, you can participate as a fellow partner in that ministry, actively encouraging and continuing that work. So attending, that's very important if you're able to do that. Secondly, you can pray for these open-air efforts. And for these, as I mentioned, there are some ministries along these lines that are not in the open air. But for instance, at the local rehab center where myself and another brother in our church and some other brothers in other churches are leading chapel services 5 days a week with people that are in the system, as it were. And many of them have never heard the true gospel, and they certainly didn't come there to hear the gospel, and yet unreached people are being reached on a daily basis. So it's not always just the open air, but you can pray for these outreach ministries. And if anyone's interested and is serious about committing to this, you can get in touch with me, and I'd be happy to send out an email to, you know, I'm not going to just flood the inbox of our church email list with prayer items, but if you are desirous to pray, I can send you an email with first names of people, not violating privacy, but first names of actual people in rehab or people at the abortion clinic that we've met, that we're ministering to, and you can pray for that specific person or that collection of people on a daily or weekly basis, and we can join together in actively sowing the seed. As we know, it's not the sower who plants or the one who waters, but God who gives the increase. And largely, it's an answer to prayer. So you can partner in that way. Feel free to let me know about that. Again, I don't want to spam you with prayer requests, but if you're truly interested, I can get you that information on a regular basis, updating you with people that you can pray for. And who knows what God will do. So thus far, we've said you can attend and assist at the outreach. You can pray for the outreach and the people that are being reached by it. You can give to the church or various ministries. Fourthly, you can help to relieve other burdens in the life of the church. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 6. There's a principle here, I think, that applies broadly in terms of gospel ministry. We find an example in the opening verses of Acts chapter 6 where there's a controversy in the life of the church because the church is giving out financial aid and support and perhaps food to those in need, the widows within the context of the church. But some of the widows are being neglected. The Greek-speaking widows are not receiving their daily distribution. We're told in verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so they elect deacons. Now, my point is not to make an exact correlation here, but I'm just saying in the life of the church, there are going to be those who are more actively involved in sowing the seed in the local community. There are going to be those who are going to be setting aside time in their schedules to be present at these events, to be organizing them and inviting people to them, and certainly myself, but others as well. And that means that there are a number of tasks and things that are going on, needs in the life of the church that need to be accomplished, that if I'm doing them or if other people who are wanting to be more active in evangelism are doing them, then that's making it more difficult for them to spend that time in that labor. And so it makes sense. If we can in some way relieve some of these burdens, and quite frankly, there are some in the life of the church that are carrying so many burdens that they could be relieved as well. But the more we share the work and divide the labor, the more we can be about the business that God specifically called us to do. And so perhaps if you could offer to watch the children of a couple that wants to be more involved in evangelism or something like that, or maybe there's some diaconal work in the life of the church. We don't have any deacons at the present time, but there's diaconal work. You could volunteer to help out and participate or even organize a work day, taking initiative in various organizational and administrative needs. I know many of you volunteered in terms of renovating my study, and I can tell you right there, that made me far more efficient in the work of the gospel and is bearing fruit even today in the works that I'm able to be involved in the presbytery and in the local community. That's an example of people that took time to engage in these labors with the gifts and the time that they had so that more people could be evangelized. I think it's also important to say, and again, I understand this could be taken in the wrong way, but just hear me out, that the more we walk closely with Christ and live a godly life and are able to carry our own load and bear the burdens of others, and the less of a strain we put on the church because our Christian life is falling apart, the more time there is for evangelism. Now let me say, if your life is falling apart, come to me. That's my first priority. And I'm not diminishing that. But I'm saying, just big picture, the more we are able to walk in godliness and be doers of ministry as opposed to recipients of ministry, if you follow the logic, the more manpower and womanpower the church will have to reach the lost. And I think Satan is very often trying to hamstring the life of the church by causing all kinds of problems that take up the time of those who would otherwise be evangelizing people. This happens at a local level. This happens at a broader denominational level. If we're faithful to the vows that we take as members, etc., then that's less time that the leaders of the church have to take in dealing with those situations as opposed to reaching the lost. And I wonder if on Judgment Day we're going to get a statistical analysis of all the people that would have been evangelized if time had not been taken in other business that could have been that really didn't need to happen if we just focus on living our Christian life and being faithful. So I say that as one who at times in my life has been a bit high maintenance in the life of the church as well. But let's seek to live a godly life, carry the duties and responsibilities God has given us, and then more and more we will have the strength and the ability and the time to reach more and more people and have more members of our church be freed up to sow and scatter the seed in these various ways. So you can see the logic of this. All hands on deck, all of us praying and giving and laboring and helping and trying to free up other people so that they can scatter the seed as well. Now, I mentioned that there would be an opportunity to do this, because I think it would be really a disappointment for me to preach on these things without giving an opportunity for you to get involved. So let me say this. First of all, this Saturday morning at 9 o'clock a.m. at the Scottsdale Women's Center, the local pro-life evangelist from the OPC will be present there from 9 to 11 a.m. I plan to be there. If you desire to come out and hold a sign or just be there to support and encourage as we evangelize people, as we seek to stand in the gap for the unborn, to see lives spared and souls saved, that's an opportunity for you to participate in the scattering of the seed in uncharted territories, in soil that perhaps has never received that seed of the kingdom, this Saturday at 9 a.m. And also, throughout the month of October, some of you may be familiar with Erebus Haunted House in Pontiac. We've done some outreach there. In fact, it's right across the street from where we've done our street preaching ministry in years past at the bus stop. So it's public property. And we're going to try to plan several outreach events in the evening in the month of October, as that's really the main, obviously the main month with Halloween coming up for the Erebus Haunted House. But we're going to be out there, God willing, with some Reformed Baptist friends of mine and others who are going to join us to proclaim the gospel using loudspeakers and tracts and anything that we can really put together to get the word out to those who perhaps have never heard the gospel. So there's an opportunity. I'll be sharing those times and dates with you in the coming weeks. But this Saturday at 9 a.m., an opportunity to put into practice some of the things that we've been talking about, or to pray for that event, to make it a point to be laboring on your knees in advance of Saturday, that the Lord would be gracious to give the increase, so on and so forth. Many different ways that we can participate in the sowing of the seed. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be merciful to us, that you would heal us of our infirmities, that you would deliver us from our sins, so that we can focus our attention on actively serving and giving and participating to advance forward your cause in this world, that we would be more and more useful and productive to your kingdom, that we would be more efficient and more dynamic as instruments of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which he sows the seed and by which he disciples the nations and turns the world upside down. We pray that our culture and our region and our local communities would be sown, that they would be plowed, that they would be sown, that there would be abundant labor put forth into these lost souls that surround us every day, that there would one day be a great harvest that would be resounding to your honor and glory for all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.